You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library. May your heart be moved, as Luis's was, to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth. Here's Luis Palau.
I've entitled my subject, Will the Real Christians Please Stand Up? Will the Real Christians Please Stand Up? And look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. This is the words of the Lord. It says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. Verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, you know, down in South America, where I was born, if you ask somebody, are you a Christian? Very often they'll say, what do you think, I'm a dog? Because they confuse Christian with being a human being. On the continent of Europe, I've asked some people, are you a Christian? And even in England, and many people have said, what do you think, I'm a heathen? Of course I'm a Christian. I'm born in England. And if I were to ask you this afternoon, will the real Christians please stand up? I wonder how many of you would honestly stand up and say, yes, I'm a Christian, and I know it. Are you a Christian? Do you know that you're a Christian? Some people say, well, you know, I'm sort of a Christian. Saying that you're sort of a Christian is like you, if you ask a married woman, are you pregnant? And she says, well, I'm sort of pregnant. You know, you really cannot be sort of pregnant. You either are or you aren't. And so you cannot be sort of a Christian. You either are in or you are not in. And the question this afternoon is, are you in? And do you know it? But then some people say, how can you know that you're a Christian? How can you dare to say that you have eternal life? Some people have said in the last few weeks, we'll only find out when we get there, won't we? And many people feel that way, because somehow they feel that if you say, I know I've got eternal life, somehow that's bragging. And for some people, they feel that if you brag, that's for sure a sign that you're going to hell and that you don't have eternal life. Now, why do some people think that if you say, I have eternal life, that's bragging? You know why, of course. Because they think that eternal life is something you buy by good works, good living, loving your neighbor as yourself, and being faithful in the good things of life. And so they say, hey, if I stand up and say, I know I've got eternal life, it'd be bragging, because I'd be saying, I'm so good that I deserve eternal life. One day there was a Sunday school class I read about. The teacher was a man about 45, and he had 10-year-old boys, and he asked them this question in Sunday school. He said, boys, why do you think everybody around here calls me Christian? And the boys didn't answer. And the teacher said, come on, boys, take a guess. Why do you think everybody in town calls me Christian? The boys wouldn't answer. Finally, he insisted again, and one little boy, please, sir, he said, maybe because they don't know you. You know, sometimes we don't know why people call themselves Christian. Kierkegaard, the Swedish philosopher, said, Jesus is not looking for admirers, but for disciples. Now, what is, after all, a real Christian? Most people in the British Isles would say they're Christians. In Sweden, a great percentage would say they're Christians. In Germany, too. In many parts of the Western world, in South America, with a Protestant variety or Catholic variety, people basically say they're Christian, except for a few recalcitrant Marxist-Leninists and a few intellectuals who say they are agnostic. The majority of people say they're Christian, but really, where are the real Christians? And so, first of all, I want to tell you what a real Christian is not. Believing that there's a God doesn't mean that you're a Christian. And even believing in God as such doesn't mean you're a Christian. Have you heard of Jim Irwin, the astronaut who was one of the first men on the moon? He was telling long ago in London when we were having a campaign there, he brought a piece of rock from the moon, etc. And he said that he went to a Muslim country. And instead of talking about Jesus, so as not to offend his Muslim hosts, he kept talking about God this and God that and God the other. And when he'd been there a week, one of the Muslim clerics who was following him everywhere, before he left the country, said to him, "Mr. Irwin," he said, "why aren't you a Muslim? You would make such a good Muslim." And Irwin said to him, "What do you mean? I'm a Christian." He said, "Oh no," he said, "all week you've been talking about God, God, God. You should become a Muslim." And Colonel Irwin said, "You know, from that day on, I've never hidden the fact that I follow Jesus as my Lord." And you know, just talking about God doesn't mean that makes you a Christian. I was in India. The Hindus all believe in gods, many gods, yes, but they believe in God. If you were to say, "Do you believe in God?" they said, "Yes." And they'll tell you what their God is. Some have many gods, some have one God. Some worship the monkey god, and others worship the elephant god, and others have many gods. They say there are 30 million gods in India. So just believing in God or a God doesn't per se mean that you're a Christian. Secondly, going to church doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. I was in Hamilton, Scotland a few years ago for a campaign in a tent, and I remember when I gave the invitation at the end, two single women in their 50s came to give their life to Jesus Christ. And then later I found out that those two women in their 50s had been teaching Sunday school for 30 years. And they were not only in church, they were working in Sunday school. And yet they said to the counselor, "We've come to receive Christ because after talking about it these 2 weeks here in Hamilton, we've come to realize that though we go to church and we've taught Sunday school, we ourselves didn't have Christ in our heart." And you know, in that same town in Scotland, the chairman, who was a doctor of divinity and had 2 theology degrees, a wonderful friend of mine now, he'd been preaching for 17 years in this Church of Scotland. And when we sat down to lunch one day, he said to me, "Luis, neither my wife nor I have eternal life. Would you please explain it to me?" And right there at the lunch table, this fellow opened his heart to Christ. Going to church is good. But going to church doesn't mean that you are a real Christian. It just means that you're a respectful and honorable person who really respects Christ and Christianity. Thirdly, praying doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Many people pray around the world who would despise the message of Jesus Christ. The Hindus pray. The Muslims pray 5 times a day. The people who believe in animism pray. People who believe in reincarnation pray. All sorts of people say their prayers. So praying alone simply cannot mean that you're a Christian. And then living a clean and a moral life doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. There are many decent people in the world who simply reject Jesus Christ and would be offended if you said that they were Christians. They're simply decent people. They were brought up to be good, to obey the law, to simply pay their taxes, to not cheat, to not lie, to not commit adultery. And like the song that John was singing a minute ago, that young fellow was wealthy and he was decent. And when he said, "Lord, I've kept all these things since I was a little boy," the Lord Jesus didn't deny it. He didn't say, "Oh, you little hypocrite, get lost." No, he accepted the fact that he was a good and a decent man. But he walked away sad because he wasn't willing to do what the Lord told him to do. So being baptized doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Do you know that Fidel Castro, who is a Marxist-Leninist atheist who denies God, was baptized as a little boy? That baptism alone doesn't make you a Christian. And you know, so many people, if you go to a penitentiary and a jail, have been christened or baptized. Baptism doesn't mean you're a Christian. Christians are baptized. But baptism doesn't make you a Christian, no matter what anybody tells you. Martin Luther once said, "You can be sure of this, water by itself doesn't do it." And then, reading the Bible doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Obviously, Christians read the Bible. But do you know that Karl Marx, the founder of Marxism-Leninism, when he was 15 years old, wrote an essay based on John chapter 15. I read it one day, and it was a magnificent explanation of John chapter 15. And Marx was only 15 years old. He was of Jewish background, whose family had become Christianized. But that boy became probably the worst enemy of Christianity in the last 150 years. But he knew the Bible, and he could even write little essays about it. And Nikita Khrushchev, when he was a boy, he also used to write essays on the Bible in his school in Russia. Now, giving to charity and giving money doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. Today, it is popular to be generous. And the more show-offy the generosity, the better. And people now go on television bragging about their giving as if somehow that would make them better people and everybody would applaud them. And so they put on a show at Wembley Stadium, which is all fine with me, but giving money doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Christians give money, but giving money doesn't make you a Christian. And then you are not born a Christian. Some people say, "Well, I was born in the church." Well, as my friend said the other day, because you're born in an airport, it doesn't make you an airplane. And because you're born in the church, doesn't mean that you're a Christian. And you know, yet many people feel, "Well, my daddy and my mom took me to church, and the minister christened me, and my godfather said hula hula, and therefore I must be a Christian. I was christened too, and I honor my godfather and godmother, but I'll tell you one thing, I knew very well when I was 12 years old that I needed to receive Jesus Christ because I was on my way you know where, and I knew it." Christening is good because it shows that your parents loved you, that your godparents thought highly of you, and it's a good atmosphere to be in the fellowship and in the communion and to feel an honor and respect for Christianity. But there's got to be more to it than just being born in a church. And then taking communion doesn't of itself mean that you're a real Christian. Of course, Christians take communion. The Lord Jesus ordered it, and we love it. I like to take communion as often as I can. John Wesley, when he used to live 250 years ago, used to go to any church that was open every day of his life if he could, and took the Lord's Supper, and took the bread and the cup. That's good, but that alone doesn't make you a Christian. So, you say to me, "Well, I thought this is what a Christian was all about. You know, to believe in God, to pray, to worship, to read the Bible, to be generous, to give money, to talk about Jesus, to take communion. I thought that's what a Christian was all about." A Christian does these things, but these things don't make you a Christian. And you've got to search your soul and say, "Well, then, am I in or am I not? Have I done what I must do?" And the question then is this: what is a real Christian then? What makes a man or a woman a real Christian? Are you a Christian this afternoon? If somebody were to ask you, why are you a Christian? Are you sure that you're a Christian? Supposing you died today and you went to the gates of heaven and God were to ask you, "What right do you have to enter my heaven?" What would you say? What would be the password? What would be the credit card? What would be the key to get in there? It's a fundamental question, isn't it? Now, what is a true Christian? First of all, a true Christian walks with God daily in the way of life. Jesus said that it's a narrow road, and that those who follow him walk by a narrow road. Now, it isn't that it's a miserable road, it's a beautiful road. And the way of life is that you put a priority on the spirit and the soul over the physical and the material. In other words, a Christian is a person who somehow got into the way of life, and I'll tell you how we get into the way of life, and then you walk every day with God. A Christian is not a religious person. A Christian walks with God day by day by day. There's a difference between being religious and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first thing that the Bible says, God says, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. Therefore, choose life, the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Last night, somebody said on this platform, life without Jesus is life without life. It's a good statement. In other words, you're alive, you're a moving body. Yes, you can think and talk, but you're spiritually dead. That's what it means. Life without Jesus is life without life. And you are empty spiritually. But a Christian is one who's found the way of life and is walking this day, every day, every day, walking with God, and he's alive, alive to God through Jesus Christ. The way of Jesus Christ is a way of peace. That's what it means. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you, said Jesus. When the world talks about peace, they mean the absence of war, which of course we all want. But real peace is not the absence of war, it's the presence of Christ in your heart. That's what real peace is all about. The peace of God that passes all understanding fills your mind and your heart. That's the Christian. It's a person who's walking daily, daily, daily alive to God, and it's a peaceful life, a restful life. Secondly, it's a life of purity. A Christian is a person who lives every day a transparent life. The Bible says, the new man was created in righteousness and holiness of truth. In other words, a true Christian has found the way of life and walks a life of purity. Not because the minister demands it. Not because the denomination in its prayer book insists. But because you want to do it. And you do it because you've got the Holy Spirit in you. And he makes you be pure in life. And then this way is a way of love. The Bible says we know that we've passed from death to life and that we love one another. We love the brethren. In fact, the Bible says we even love our enemies. And there could be some of you here today who would love to be Christians and be sure that you're walking in the way of life, that you have eternal life, but there's someone you hate so much that if you had the guts, you'd kill them. And there are many people like that today, and sometimes you can hardly blame them. There are young girls who've been taken advantage of by a father or an uncle or a stepfather or a brother or a cousin, and they hate them with a passion. There are many women, and you sympathize 100% with them, who's unfaithful, treacherous husband walked out on them, never asked for forgiveness, left them alone, never sent enough money to keep them going. Women who've been left with two or three children to fend for themselves, and the character took off with another woman and he's living it up somewhere else. There's a bitterness that can kill a woman. You say, well, if you'd gone through it, you'd feel that way too. That's absolutely right. And that's why you so much need Jesus to come in and take away the bitterness. Because you know, while the old swine is having a good time over there, you're destroying yourself by bitterness and by hatred. It's destroying you. He doesn't even give a rip. Now, God will deal with him. Don't worry about that. But I'm thinking of you. And when the Lord Jesus comes into the heart, he not only forgives you, but he teaches you to forgive those who've done unto you. When my dad died, I'm going to tell you, just in case you think I haven't gone through it. When I was a little boy, My dad died, and he left a lot of money. We were well off. And this one uncle and his wife took advantage of my mother, who didn't know a thing about business, and he was my dad's brother. He said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of you." Sure, he took care of himself. And he became wealthy, and we lost everything. And we owed money till we had to pay it back. 30 years later, we were paying back money that we hadn't even destroyed ourselves. And when I was a teenager, before I really knew Jesus Christ like I know him today, I hated that uncle of mine. If I'd have had the courage, I'd have shot him dead. That's how I hated him, because it left us in absolute misery and poverty. There were years when we owed 8 months of rent, and if it wasn't for the mercy of the owner of the house, we'd have been on the street. But then, when I became a real follower of Jesus, absolutely, I went to the Lord and asked for forgiveness for hating my uncle. We forgave him 100%. And when I went back to Argentina 15 years later, because I've been gone all this time, I went looking for my uncle. I sat down with him. He came to hear me at a meeting like this one. And he was crying all the way through the message, weeping, weeping, weeping. Then we went to a side room, and I said, "Have you received Jesus?" He said, "Oh, I'm a good man. I'm a good man." I thought, oh, boy. I went back about 3 years ago for another campaign in Buenos Aires, and my uncle Martin came up, now a decrepit old boy, and his wife. And again, I was preaching in this big stadium, 50,000 people, and I had him on the platform so he couldn't get away. And I talked about the Lord, and when we finished, I said to my sister, "Bring him up to the room. I want to give him one more shot," because he was getting old and, you know, falling apart. He came up alone. I said, "Uncle Martin, I want to talk to you alone." He said, "What do you want to talk about?" Just talk. "I'm leaving the country. I want to see you," because I live in the States now. He came. I got on my knees in front of him, and I said, "Uncle Martin, you don't have eternal life. When are you going to receive Christ?" He said, "I'm a good man. I've never harmed anybody." And I thought to myself, he's a dead loss. This fellow's never going to repent. And you know, Ford, as far as I know, he died without repenting. But the thing I was pointing out was this. I felt no bitterness. In fact, I loved the guy. Even though he cheated us and stolen from us and left us in misery, the Lord just helped me to love him. And my mother the same way. My mother refused to prosecute him, refused to take him to court. She said, "The Lord will deal with him. Just leave him alone." And you know, if you are filled with bitterness, the Lord will help you to forgive even your enemies. Because the Bible says that the Spirit of God fills us with the love of God when we receive Jesus Christ. That's real Christianity. It's a way of life that Jesus brings into your life. And then when you walk in the way of Jesus, you have only one boss, only one master, and he's Jesus Christ. At a spiritual level, a believer, a real Christian, has only one Lord, one King, one master, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ speaks to us through the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, we have brothers and sisters. We go to church. They may exhort us. They may teach us, like I'm doing this afternoon. But you should do nothing because I say so. You should only do it when the Lord Jesus says so. And unless something comes out of the Bible, you don't have to follow any man this side of heaven. You follow only Jesus Christ, because he's the boss. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ is all and in all. He is the Savior. He's the Lord. He's the only master. We don't submit to men. We submit only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we accept the leadership of elders in a church, but if they go beyond Scripture, no way. Only if it's in Scripture, he is the master and the king. Secondly, a real Christian, listen to this, has eternal life. Do you have eternal life this afternoon? And do you know it? Are you sure? Do you have absolute assurance that you have eternal life? You say, "Luis, how can I be sure?" Let me tell you how. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance." Jesus said, listen to this, "I give you eternal life. You will never perish, and no one can snatch you out of my hands." Eternal life is a gift. Have you received that gift or not yet? If you haven't yet, why not this afternoon? Why not now? Why not right now? To receive eternal life is simply to receive Christ in your heart. It's like if I say to you, look, as a memento of the visit to this valley, I'll give you my leather, red leather New Testament. Do you want it? And you say, yes, I do. And I say, okay, come and get it. It's yours. If you really want it, and if you trust my word, all you have to do is get up, stretch out your hand, say, thank you, Luis, grab it, and it's yours forever. And Jesus says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And you know, even as a boy, when I received Jesus Christ, I understood it perfectly clear. In fact, children understand it better than us adults, because our minds as adults are so filled with confusing thoughts about Christianity and sin and heaven and forgiveness that we complicate things. But children, when you say to them, children, if you receive Jesus in your heart, you've got eternal life. The children say, right, I receive Jesus Christ. And you know, some newsman asked me the other day, but do you think that children know what they're doing? I said, you better believe it. More children who receive Jesus go on with him than many adults. And you know why? Because Jesus said to the adults, he said, unless you repent and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, if you want to become a child of God, you have to become like a little child. The university professor has to become like a little child. The businessman has to come like a little child. The teenager has to come as a child. Not that you're childish and ignorant. What it means is that you simply trust him. And you know, eternal life is beautiful because it's a gift of God. It's not something you buy, and it's not presumptuous to say, I have eternal life. You know what you mean when you say, I have eternal life? All you're saying is, God spoke to me, God offered me eternal life, and I took it. One day somebody gave me a pen, some insurance man. And when I read what it said on the pen, it said, if anybody offers you a chance to become a Christian, take it. And you know, this afternoon, I'm here to offer you an opportunity to take Jesus Christ and to receive eternal life. You say, is it that simple? Exactly, that's how simple it is. It's the gift of God. God has paid it all. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And my dear friends, a real Christian has eternal life and knows that they have eternal life. Can you pinpoint the day? Now, a few people cannot give you a date. I can give you a date. February 14, 1947, Jesus Christ entered my heart because I invited him in. Dr. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, she was brought up in a Christian home. And if you ask her, Mrs. Graham, when did you receive eternal life? She would say, I don't know. Because from the day I was a little girl, I've always trusted Jesus, and I've always believed him, and I've always known that he's my Savior. Now, that's okay. But the point is this, who are you trusting? Are you trusting Jesus Christ? Then you've got eternal life. You're a real Christian. Therefore, sing and be happy and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is this. A real Christian is a child of God. Perhaps you say, well, I thought everybody was a child of God. After all, didn't he make us all? Yes. We are all created by God. But according to the Bible, we're not all children of God. To make it very clear, for instance, Hitler definitely was not a child of God. He was created by God, but he was a barbarian who turned his back on God, who blasphemed the name of God. For instance, there's a famous philosopher, Jean-Paul Sartre from France. He was a brilliant man. He was brought up in the Catholic Church, but his grandpa was a very legalistic grandpa, like too many grandpas tend to be. And sometimes grandmas too. And he would demand that the little boy go to church every Sunday to Mass or he'd rap him. And the boy went, but he hated every moment of church. And in one of those books that he wrote, he tells us how he turned off God, rejected God, and never again felt any guilt, any fear of God, any desire to know God. He was absolutely hardened. And I told this to the newsman the other day when he asked me if children can believe. I said, of course they can. I believed when I was 12, and I've had eternal life since then. Jean-Paul Sartre rejected God with blasphemy, and he was lost for the rest of his life. He was only 12 years old. He said from that moment on, never again did he feel any sensitivity, and he's destroyed the faith of millions of university students, and pseudo-intellectuals destroyed their faith. One 12-year-old boy who rejected God. You see, a person can reject God, but a person can also become a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, to all those who receive him, who believe in his name, we become children of God. The Bible says, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do we know that we're a child of God? Two ways. One, you receive Christ, and the Bible says so. We believe it, that settles it. The Bible says it. But secondly, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And not only does the Bible say it, the Holy Spirit witnesses to your spirit that you are a child of God. So how do you know if you're a child of God? Two ways. One, because the Word of God says it. Two, because the Holy Spirit confirms it in your soul. Do you have that confirmation? John Calvin called it the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he gives you a witness, and he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. God has no grandchildren, only children. And if you think that you're going into heaven because your grandma's a Christian, you're mistaken. If you think you're a child of God because your mother and your father are such saints, you're mistaken. God has no grandchildren. God only has children. And we become children of God when we open our heart to Christ. You say to me, okay, Luis, I've come to realize then that I'm not a real Christian. I thought I was, but I'm not. What do I have to do? Three things, and I give you the invitation. First, you've got to admit that your sins keep you separated from God. That's the first thing. You've got to admit that you've sinned against God. You've got to do that. You've got to be honest. You young men who are here today, young fellows, you've got to admit that you've sinned against God. The Bible says there is no difference. We've all sinned. Now, what is sin? Some people think that sin is only adultery, fornication, homosexuality. That's not it at all. Oh, those are sins, yes, but that's not what sin means. You know what sin means? Listen to this. In the Greek, the picture of sin is a person shooting at a target and missing. That's what sin is. Shooting at a target and missing. And you know what the Bible teaches? That all of us, even when we try ever so hard to be perfect and to please God, we shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot, and we miss every time. The arrow goes off, the bullet goes off, because we don't have what it takes to hit the bull's eye. And sin doesn't mean that you're as depraved as you can. When the Bible says that grandma is a sinner, it doesn't mean that grandma sleeps around all over the valley and that she had 22 lovers when she was young. No, no, no. It's talking about being less than perfect. And every one of us here better admit that we're less than perfect. That's why we're all in the same package. You may go to a chapel and the other fellow may go to a church. You may go to the pub and you may go to the, you know, the Masons. But we're all in the same bag. We're all lost until we come to Jesus Christ. And then when we admit that we're sinners, that's the first step. The second step is you've got to believe what Christ did on the cross. Even though you don't understand it all, you may say, well, I'm an intellectual. Until I understand it, I simply refuse to surrender. I don't understand television. And satellite dishes are a mystery to me. I don't understand how there can be a football game or a race in the Olympics being played in South Korea, around the world, and instantly you're watching the race back in England or America or South America. The race is being run in Korea, or maybe a football game, and you see the game better on your television set here than the people in the stands over there. Why? I don't understand it. I don't know how the signal can show all the way from Korea to a satellite, from the satellite to my dish to my television set, just like that. But I don't care that I don't understand it. I push the button and I watch the football game. I don't understand it, but I enjoy it. And my dear friends, none of us understands 100% how Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, took away the sins of the world, buried them at the foot of the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is alive today. But I'll tell you this, I've seen millions of men and women who believed in Christ, opened their hearts, and their lives were turned around. And if you've never had that experience, then you should do it today. Even though you don't understand it all. And you know what happens? Once you do, you begin to understand it more and more. You grab a hold of a New Testament, you begin to study it on your knees with a humble heart, and it's amazing how many things you begin to understand that you couldn't understand before. And a few things we'll never understand till we get to heaven, but the Bible promises when we get there, we shall know as we are known. We'll know it all then. And it's going to be fun to get some of the answers to the problems that we don't have an answer today. But if you open your heart to Christ and receive Him, listen to this, as your Savior and God, you can become a real Christian right now, right here, today. You say, well, how shall I do that? The only way I know is that God demands a personal decision. And you boys and girls who are here today, you young men and young women, you fathers and mothers, grandpas and grannies, uncles and aunts, if you've never made this decision, you must do it. Jesus said, you must repent and believe. It isn't just an option. It isn't, hey, if you feel like it, do it. If not, don't worry, it's all right. That's not it at all. The Lord says God demands all men and women everywhere to repent and believe. If you've never done it, why let another day go by? Why wander in the world like a lost sheep? Why? Why not come to Christ? And why not now? You say, okay, Luis, I'm ready. How shall I do it? The best way I know how is in a minute to lead you in a prayer. And as I lead you in that prayer, you can just open your heart to Christ and say, oh, Lord, I want to be sure that I'm a child of God, that I have eternal life, and that I'm walking with you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And when you open your heart as a man or a woman, He comes into you forever. To all those who receive Him, you can receive Him right now. Who believe in His name, He gives you power to become a child of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer right now. And I'd like to lead you in a quiet prayer, privately between you and the Lord. Let me tell you this. I believe God brought you here and He's calling you. And in a sense, God has been preparing and calling you all your life for this very moment. So my question to you is this. Do you want to become a true follower of Jesus? Are you ready to start a new life? Do you want eternal life? In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm giving you that chance. Take this opportunity now. A boy had a dad who was an atheist. But one day he relented, and for the first time, the little boy was taken to a church Sunday school. And when he came home, that boy was so happy. He said to his dad, Daddy, today I was invited to go to heaven And I accepted the invitation. And that's what I would like you to do in the name of Christ. Pray this prayer quietly in your heart and invite Christ into your heart. Pray with me this prayer. Thank you, O God. Thank you for speaking to my heart today. And right now, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. Lord, I want to be your child. I want to walk in your way. And most of all, Lord Jesus, I need eternal life. And right now, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. Come into my life. Clean the slate clean and make me your child. And I will follow you, Master. I will serve you till you call me home to heaven and I see you face to face. What a day that's going to be, Lord, when I actually see you face to face. Thank you, Father. Now I have eternal life because Christ lives in me. In his name I pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.